Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 8 this morning, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he said, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for all that you do. You are so gracious to us. Every good gift and perfect gift comes from you, and we thank you for it. So, Lord, sometimes we are kind of slow in acknowledging the blessings you've given us. But, Father, if we would be still for a moment, concentrate, we would think, and it would be almost impossible for to number those good blessings you've sent our way. So be with us now as we look at your word briefly this morning. Help us to understand what you're trying to say to us. Help us, Lord, to be inspired that we might recognize and realize that you have commissioned us for a purpose. And Father, we ask that you would be with us right here in this service. Speak to our hearts. Lord, if decisions need to be made openly, publicly, even this morning, we pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. The year was 1970. It was kind of the tail end of that horrific period of American history. You know, when we were having all those riots and protesters. That was in the news yesterday, wasn't it? Well, this is 1970. Dr. E. Stanley Jones was a famous Methodist missionary. He was an author. He wrote many books. He was an evangelist. And he was asked to name one major problem of the church. Didn't take him for a second. He replied, irrelevance. He went on to say that 75% of the opposition to the church stems from disappointment. How many times have you talked to somebody, or you have invited them to come to church, or some way, shape, fashion, or form, and you've talked to someone, and you began to understand that somehow or another they've been disappointed? Really not in Jesus, but in us. We promise that Christ can make men different. But this glorious promise sometimes is left pretty well unfulfilled. Dr. Jones goes on to tell us the story of a multimillionaire who asked him and told him, "Listen, Brother Stanley, if you cannot convert me, I'm going to sue you." So he kind of said that half in jest and half in truth. And Dr. Stanley explained what the world is really trying to say to us, and that's what the man was saying. If Christians cannot bring to us a message of clarity that will attract us to Christ, we should sue you for breach of promise, because you tell us every day that Jesus can make a difference in your life. Jesus can change you. Jesus can save you to the uttermost. Is that not what we're saying? It surely is, isn't it? So he's saying, you promised this. Now it's just about time to start fulfilling that promise, isn't it? Show us that conversion, that when we come to Christ, become Christians, that we are substantially changed, that there is a difference in us before Christ and after Christ. And then they also recognize that there's really no other hope. So the only hope is in Christ, and they're looking for and they want to see that changed life. But many times they don't. 47 years have passed, and the world just keeps on devolving, doesn't it? Deeper and deeper into the abyss of despair and darkness. You know, a recent poll told us what we really already know, that America has lost its way. We're directionless. So Dr. Stanley Jones in the 70s told us a very important thing. We're either going to need revival or we're going to get anarchy. That's the choice. So the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ must have influence. But we've lost our influence, and we've lost our influence to a great deal because we're supposed to be the light of the world, but we're not shining very brightly. G. Campbell Morgan, which I'm sure you've heard of him, pointed out that the church did the most. What he was talking about was there was moved in different powerful directions, brought spiritual change to the world and people's lives. Culture was affected when the church was not the culture. What was the counterculture? You know, I kind of think that maybe that's part of the problem. We've become so much like the world that the world doesn't see any great difference in us. I remember years and years ago when we were on the old side, and it was just that small building on that other side, somebody came and visited us, and I don't know if it was Jack and me, but somebody and I went and visited. They lived over in Arlington Park, and he said, well, you know, I enjoyed the service. He said, but let me just ask you one quick question. Oh, okay. He said, are you going to pave the parking lot or not? I thought, well, yes. We have every intention of paving the parking lot. We've got a fund going for that. And we're going to pave that parking lot. But I added, probably not real soon. He said, that's good. That's what I wanted to know. He says, because we're not coming back again. He says, my wife is not going to walk through that parking lot to your door and have the heels on her high heels all tore up by those pieces of gravel. Now I thought to myself, how shallow can you get? And then I realized that was important. That was important to them. I asked myself many, many times, how about all these folks that leave America and some of the Western countries of this world and go and went to Syria and joined ISIS? You know, that one poor kid in Texas, I think he was 16 years old. Somehow or another, he got the money to go to, and he somehow got to Syria, and within 2 weeks, he was dead. Because, you know, the ISIS mob over there strapped a bomb on him and told him to go kiss a tank and blew him up. His mother was devastated. And you think to yourself, what kind of appeal could anything of that savagery, they don't have air conditioning. They don't have paid parking lots. They don't have a Walmart where you can go in and decide what kind of waffles you want. There's four different kinds, you know. They don't have any of that kind of stuff. So what could draw them there? It's certainly not comfort. It's certainly not materialism. It's none of those kind of things. What draws them is there's a huge and tremendous vacuum in their life. They already realize that materialism will not satisfy them. They've already realized that it doesn't really, you can't get a sense of being from going to Walmart. It does not work. You can be a professional shopper. It does not work. It will not satisfy the innermost part of who you are. And there is that God-shaped vacuum in your life that only God can fill. And those folks over there are talking about God. They're really talking about the devil, but they're talking about God as if he really is, and he really does reward or punish. And we're going, well, Jesus might be a good thing for you to try. We're supposed to be the light of the world. Paul writes in this little epistle to the Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus, which is, of course, a tiny little island of believers in this giant metropolitan city that it was in the first century. It was a city that had, long before the word ever came into our vocabulary, embraced multiculturalism because they had people from every point of the world coming there for all kinds of different things, all kinds of languages, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of people coming there to this great city, Ephesus. And this great city, Ephesus, was known to be a religious Mecca. It was known to be the city that had the great temple, Artemis. Andrew, pop that up. There's the temple that was in Ephesus. What one word comes to your mind when you see that picture? Awe. Wow, man, look at that place. You know, we had to take the stairs down out here with the chariots and the horses on them because people didn't like to walk up. This compared to that. Everything in that temple was made of marble. They polished it. They worked and they created this beautiful building, the Temple of Artemis or Diana. Same thing, different Greek or Roman culture. Beautiful building, isn't it? Was called one of the seven wonders of the world. You know, some people go to different places just to see things. I know some of you have gone up to Chicago to see the museum and the aquarium and various and sundry things that are in Chicago, the great art museums and those kind of things. You don't go up there because you want to get shot by some gang, but that's a real possibility. But you go because you want to see things. There were people who came to Ephesus who just wanted to see that. And I'm kind of thinking to myself, it might have been worth walking to see that. What a place. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful building. The church at Ephesus, in Acts 19, Paul that records for us, Paul's preaching in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, verse 17, it tells us what happened when Paul preached in Ephesus. This very religious group, this huge temple dedicated to the goddess Diana. And Acts 19:17 says, fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. What was happening? What was happening? When Paul got up and spoke, fear fell on all those that heard, and the name of Jesus was magnified. What was happening? The Holy Spirit of God was convicting people in that crowd. They got still. They were confronted. They began to think, is this guy telling us something that I need to hear? What is he saying? I was going to ask you, when was the last time that you were in a service when the Lord Jesus' name was lifted up, that the Holy Spirit grabbed your heart and you stopped and you thought on the things of God and you were drawn to the Lord? When was that time? You can say, well, Brother Mike, you've been here for 30 years. It never happened, and I've been going here for 30 years. That's a shame, isn't it? It's a tragedy. It's a terrible shame. Well, listen, when Paul got up and spoke, God moved and people were shaken to the core. And what happened was a great revival, we would call it, broke out in this city of Ephesus, in this great metropolitan city. This very religious group, multiple gods, of course, but very, very religious. And the Bible says many of them, which use curious arts, brought their books and they burned them. What does that scripture say in verse 19:19? It's saying that they were, these demon Satan worshipers, these witches and warlocks, were so convicted by the power of God that they took their ancient books of ritual and burned them. Wow. Now that's, something's going on. Verse 20 tells us, so mightily did the word of God prevail. Yeah. Those things that we just looked at, and go ahead and read that chapter and read those verses. Obviously God was working in a great and powerful way. And then down there in 24 though, you understand that not everybody embraced Christ. Not everybody was thrilled with what Paul was saying. Not everybody was convicted of their sin. Not everyone was drawn to Jesus. There was a guy called Demetrius. And the scripture says he was a silversmith. What did he make? Idols. Idols. That was his job. That's what he made a lot. That was his total living. He made a lot of money of making idols. And Demetrius could see, wait a second, I don't know what's going on with this guy Paul. I don't understand what's happening with all these people. But if many more of these folks embrace Christ, if many more of them abandon their false belief in false gods, I'm out of work. If I'm out of work, I'd have to find a new job. And so he decided, I'm not going to find a new job. What I'm going to do is I'm going to raise up opposition to what Paul is saying. And I'm going to remind the people of Ephesus of their commitment to these multiple gods and to Artemis. And so he fomented a riot. And the scripture says that these folks began to chant back to Paul and those folks who had embraced Christ. They began to say, great is Diana of Ephesus. Now they didn't just say that for a few minutes. Down there in verse 34, if you read that section, you'll see that it says they did that for 2 hours straight. Can you imagine? Nobody said, golly, it's getting late, lunchtime. We need to knock this off. Oh, wait a second. I'm tired of standing. This is a hot sun out here saying, great is Diana. Hey, can we have a break? We'll come back in a little while. Nobody said that. They just kept chanting and kept going on, and they were just doing it over and over and over and over and over and again. What was Paul's instructions to that tiny little band of believers in Ephesus? Quite simple. He was saying to them, you're the light of God in a dark world. Live like it. Wow. That's heavy thinking, isn't it? You're the light of God in this underworld world that is all confused and lined up with all kinds of things. And he's saying, live like it. Let your light shine. And if you let your light shine, it will dispel darkness. Some folks won't like it. Demetrius didn't like it. Obviously, maybe thousands upon thousands who joined in that chant, great as Diana, didn't like it. But Paul was saying, shine, shine, shine anyway. Some would even fight against it. Obviously, Demetrius and his group did. And Paul was saying, shine your light anyway. Even when you experience opposition, even when those folks are not embracing what you want to, what you've said, even when there is active, overt opposition to the gospel, let your light shine anyway. Because Paul was saying, if you'll let your light shine, it will dispel darkness. If you'll let your light shine, there will be others who will join you. And your light will get greater and greater and greater. From that tiny outpost in Ephesus, Christians, the light of Christ transformed the city, yea, transformed the world. What does the word of God say? For ye were sometimes darkness. You were darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What was Paul saying? He was, first of all, he was reminding us and them that we were once in darkness. But now that Christ has come into our life, we're light and we're the children of light. What a beautiful picture of conversion. I've said this before, and I know some of you. Oh, and I wanted to apologize to Tom, and I did already this week. He was right about Crater Lake. Tom was there. He was throwing rocks into it. He was taking stalagmites off the caves and throwing them in. And the DNR people came out and got a hold of him. And that's why he knew that this was not from an asteroid, but it was from a volcano. But it's still a disaster. Okay, thank you, Tom. Mammoth Cave. Have you ever been to a big cave system like that? Most of the time, they all have a similar kind of tour. You go and see all these things. Stalactites, those are the ones that hang from the ceiling. Stalagmites, those are the ones. Sometimes they have different color lights. And it's really kind of cool, isn't it? But somewhere along the line, in that cave, someplace or another, they're going to tell you to stop, don't move, hold on, relax for a second, brace yourself, because we're going to turn off the lights. And what happens when they turn off the lights? You can't see a thing, can you? You can't see your hand in front of your face. It's unbelievable. Most of us have never been in a place of total darkness like that. Don't move. Don't move. Stay where you're at. And then what do they do? One, two, three, they turn the lights back on. Boom! Now, these are not spotlights. They're just the lights that you had before you came in. But all of a sudden, they're brighter. All of a sudden, they're like blazing light. All of a sudden, you can see. Listen, once we lived in darkness, we did not know who Jesus was. Once we wanted something better, but we didn't know what it was. We're just groping around. We're just lost. Those who live in darkness, and there are lots of folks like that. It's spiritual darkness. It's not physical, actual darkness. It's spiritual darkness. There are folks going around right here in our city, driving down the street, and they pull out an automatic weapon and they shoot people. What is that? It's darkness. It's evil. There are folks over there in the Middle East who are cutting off people's heads, making movies of that, and shipping it to us so we can see it. They think that we think that that would be something we'd want to see. What's wrong with those folks? They're in darkness. This poor lad that went into the beauty shop down the road here, his mother, of course, said, And I understand if his mother doesn't love him, nobody is going to. My son would never shoot anybody. My son would never kill himself. He did both. He was 20-some years old. He'd already been arrested and put in jail and all kinds of things. Had that big X on his cheek. What did she think he was? In darkness. in darkness. Verse 9 spells it out for us. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. Stopped and talked about that movie, Hacksaw Ridge, some time ago. Very dramatic. That medic got the Congressional Medal of Honor for saving all those lives. He touched everyone around him. At first, they thought he was a nut. They didn't like him. They wanted him out of their battalion. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. But after he started living his profession, they wanted everything to do with it. They didn't want to act until he said a prayer and let's go. Let's be frank. This world we're living in is almost borderline insanity. The world can pass unjust laws, but no parliament or act of Congress or edict from a Supreme Court can ever overturn what God has decreed in His Word. Can't do it. You're fighting a losing battle. God has set something in motion that began in the first century, which began with the Apostle Paul and the other disciples and apostles of evangelizing the world. You know, it would be a real good thing for us to join that movement. It really would. You know, after 38 years of ministry, I have learned, I think, that we do, as human beings, we do what we want to do. I've said this before, but it always strikes me as just unbelievable because I do know that this lady had scoliosis of the spine. She did have a lot of spinal problems and all those kind of things. She wasn't faking that. She wasn't making that up. She had all those kind of things. And she would apologize to me regularly. Pastor, I just can't come to church because I can't sit in those pews. It kills my back. If she'd been honest, she'd probably said, your sermons are terrible. I don't want to listen to it anyway. But she could go to Shipshawana and walk around up there all afternoon. Driving up, driving back, walking around all that uneven ground, looking at all those stupid little things. I don't care how many things you could make out of a pop can. I don't really care. We do what we want to do. Now, I'll go to the Albert-Cort Duesenberg thing and lay on my back and look under a car and say, boy, look at that. And my wife will say, you've got to be kidding me. Paul says to us, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works, deeds of darkness, but rather reprove, expose them. It's hard for us to expose anything when we're involved in it because we don't want to be told that we're involved in it or let people know that we're involved in that. The Temple of Artemis, is that still up there? Thank you. This was a beautiful, beautiful building. Can't you? Beautiful, isn't it? On the outside. But on the inside, what they were doing on the inside was hideous. Every conceivable, sordid, demented, despicable, horrific act of sexual sin was going on in that place. Andrew, show that other picture. There's your goddess. There she is. That's who they worshiped. Now you say to yourself, Brother Mike, I don't get all this stuff. It's kind of a strange looking idol, isn't it? You see those bumps on her chest? Those are her breasts. This was a fertility cult. This was a fertility cult. Some little fellow, you know, in Asia Minor went and visited Ephesus. He comes back and he tells his buddy, you know what? We went over there and visited that city. You wouldn't believe the beautiful temple over there. It's unbelievable. We went inside, and listen, it was an orgy all day long. Herb, don't you want to go next year? And of course, Herb just barely scratching out a living, keeping himself alive and his children alive. But he begins to set back his pennies because he wants to go to Ephesus too. When Dennis picked these pictures for me, he said, it's amazing how much money we're willing to involve and invest in sin. It is amazing. It is amazing. Every sordid act. I don't care what you're thinking about. They did it. You said, not that. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that too. But listen, light exposes darkness and it drives it back. The world does not want Jesus, but the world desperately needs him. Friends, we need, us believers, need to stop being so half-hearted and half-committed unto the Lord and start letting our life shine. You know what? Some of you mothers and grandmothers, when the baby cries in the middle of the night, do you just let the thing lay in there and cry? I have heard some sort of child expert say, leave him in there. He'll quit crying. Well, I'm sure glad my mom didn't. She came in, grabbed me up, hugged me to herself, turned on the light, and pretty soon I quit crying. We need to be the light. Truth always hurts, but it does heal. Truth always, always hurts. It reproves us, but in reproving us, it enables us to be liberated. We can get freedom. We finally see what's going on. You know, when I got off of my bed in Korea, when I accepted the Lord as my servant, my Lord and Savior, I asked Him to forgive my sins, come into my life, be Lord of my life. You know what? I sometimes say it when I talk about my testimony. No thunder, no lightning, the roof didn't fall in. I still have problems. I still had problems. I still do have problems. But I can guarantee you, I'm not the same guy that knelt down there that day. Paul admonishes us. He says in verse 14, awake, thou that sleepest. I think we're comfortable. He says, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. You know, those in darkness are dead. The scripture says they're dead in sins and trespasses. Listen, if you think about it, rationally, logically, dead men can't rise. I make funeral jokes all the time. Graveyard jokes all the time. I ride with funeral directors. They always tell me a good one. All the time. But one thing, they don't rise. Not unless they're quickened. Not unless they're made alive again. When Jesus comes into our life, He releases us. That resurrected Lord. You see, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. You say, well, dead men don't rise. Oh, yes, they do. Yes, they do. Over in 1 Kings chapter 17, it talks about the widow, Zarephath's son, Elijah. Came back to life. The Shuhamite woman's son in 2 Kings, Elisha. The man who was raised out of Elisha's grave. Can you imagine that? Kicked the guy out of the grave. Whoa, wow, there he's up. 2 Kings. The widow of Nain's son, Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 17. That wasn't Elijah. That wasn't Elisha. That had nothing to do with the grave. That had everything to do with Jesus. That was his first miracle of resurrection. Jairus' daughter, over in Luke chapter 8, Lazarus. John chapter 11. In Matthew 27, it tells us when Jesus died on the cross, the tombs in the city of the saints were opened. And it just says, many. One, two, three, I don't know. 100? I don't know. Ah, in Acts chapter 9, Jesus has already died on the cross, been raised, ascended into heaven, commissioned the apostles, and Peter says to the little girl, Tabitha Kumi, little girl, arise, and she comes up. Acts chapter 20. Of course, the greatest of all is Jesus. The light of the gospel is shining in us, and it's only dim because of the lack of our understanding of how important it is for us to let it shine. I always liked this great gospel writer, great gospel singer. He's on the top 10, I'm sure, of gospel writers and singers. He said something like this, I wandered so aimlessly, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger to light. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. You're saying, wait a second, that was Hank Williams. That drunk wrote that song. Yeah, that's wrong. The song is still true. Let no one deceive you. Walking in the Spirit is not easy, but the church in Ephesus followed Paul's simple directions. Let your light shine in your lives, and they took the city for Christ. Look up that temple of Artemis. You'll find out that was almost 200 years before they could find the place again. There were those who were thinking that it never existed at all. It was just a myth or a legend. And somebody finally found the ruins again. The gospel came to Ephesus. Demetrius was out of a job, and pretty soon the temple was abandoned. And pretty soon it fell down. People came and took the marble off, did all kinds of things. Because you see, Jesus came in to their lives and they lived it. We need to live it. Need to live it. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us, the opportunity to come to your house. Lord, spark in us a newness of life. Help us to remember the great debt that was paid for us. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. We're commissioned to go and tell. Lord, even this morning, we thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Work in our lives this morning. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.